At verses 13 to 17 tonight, but if we can read together those first 17 verses, that would be good. Helps with the flow of the passage and just reinforces some of the things that we've looked at over the previous weeks. So James chapter 1 and verse 1, if we can read together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you and we praise you that we can read the Word of God together. And Lord, what a blessing that is. We thank you, Lord, for opportunities you give and the blessings that you daily load us with. We pray for this young man, Adam, Lord, that you might, Lord, do a miracle in his heart and life and you might save him. We pray for further opportunities for Jeremy and others. And Lord, we want to, Lord, ask now that you would bless our time and your word as we look into it together. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. James has been dealing with temptations or tests or trials from God or those that he allows to work patience, to work endurance or strength in our lives. But now he moves on to a different kind of temptation. As someone said, holy trials are designed to bring out the best in us, but unholy trials are designed to bring out the worst in us. These are the kind of tests and trials that James is talking about now. Those tests and trials that are designed, if we follow them through, to bring out the worst in us. And so he starts out here in verse 13 saying this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. James says, do not blame God. Do not blame God. One of the old Scottish poets, Robert Burns, said this in a verse. He said, thou knowest thou hast made me with passions wild and strong, and listening to their witching voice has often led me wrong. Robert Burns says, it's your fault, God. You've made me this way. That's the way I am because of how you made me. How many people will use that as an excuse today to blame God? Well, I was just born that way. No. God is holy. God cannot be tempted to sin. God is pure in every way. God cannot be tempted to sin, neither does he tempt anybody else to sin. Any temptation to sin is not from God. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil, perhaps, but it's not from God. And I think it's good to emphasize that because, again, we hear people say, well, you know, God, etc., etc. We go back right to the start of human history, don't we? And when God confronted Adam, Adam could say this, Lord, well, the problem is this, it's the woman which you gave me. It's your fault, God. You gave me this woman. That's why I've eaten of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it wasn't God's problem. It wasn't God's fault. Adam willingly and willfully sinned. But he tried to blame God, or at least put some of the blame onto God. Well, God, you gave me the woman. Well, James says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Don't blame God, James is saying. People will say things like, well, I've got this problem and I've prayed about it, but God hasn't taken it away. Who are they blaming? God. They're blaming God. Well, I've just prayed, I've even fasted, and I've done all this, and yet God hasn't taken away. And they'll say it sometimes with tears in their eyes. What are they doing? They're blaming God. James says, don't blame God. God cannot be tempted with evil. God does not tempt anybody with evil. Do not blame God. Some people will say, well, you know, the Christian life is just too hard. Who are they blaming? God. You say, I don't think they are. They are. God is the one who designed the Christian life. And if we say it's too hard to live, we are blaming God, the designer of it. Amen? James says, don't do it. Do not blame God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So we can see we're moving in away from these tests and trials that are there to refine us and to make us like Christ, to those tests and trials which are there or will come upon us, which cause us, if we follow them through, to sin. And so that's point number one. Don't blame God. You've got to look somewhere else, but don't blame God. If you're struggling, if you're having difficulties, the remedy is not to blame God, because once you blame God, you now have no hope of victory. Because God's the only one who can give you the victory, and if it's his fault, where do you go from there? Nowhere. Just keep sinning. Just keep being defeated. And so in verse 14 and 15, and this is where we've said before, the book of James, I mean, I'm excited about the book of James because it's a very practical book. And here in verse 14 and 15, James spells it out to us and tells us what the real problem is. Here's, James says, don't blame God. Here's the real problem. This is what the real problem is. And so in verse 14, he says, but every man, not just a few, not just a few weak people who can't really cope or whatever, but every man is tempted or tried when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James says it starts with the individual, and it starts when that individual is tempted and drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In other words, James is reinforcing, don't blame God. This is your problem, James says. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away. Notice what he says of his own lust. Every man, when he is tempted and drawn away of his own lust, James says, don't blame God. The problem is with you. You need to deal with that problem. Don't blame God. Now, the idea of the word lust, in simplicity, it means this, a deep or a strong desire or longing of any kind. It may be good, it may be bad. You may be just feeling very, very tired and you have a strong desire to nod off. I'm just tired. That's okay. It's not wrong to feel tired. It's not wrong to have a desire to have a sleep. It's wrong to be lazy and slothful. That's gone out too far out that side. But there's a... The idea of this lust is it's a deep or strong desire. You have a look in Matthew chapter 5. We want to look at some of these passages that use the word lust so we perhaps enlarge our thinking a little bit about lust. And I start with Matthew chapter 5 deliberately because it's first in order of the scriptures following through the New Testament, but secondly because this is one of the passages, this is one of the lasts that we have to deal with. But sometimes when we see this word lust, we think that it's only about this particular kind of lusting. It's not just about this particular kind of lusting. In Matthew chapter 5, and how many times we read it and spoken about it, the Lord Jesus said in verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." This lusting is this deep and strong desire to have a physical relationship with her. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about. It's the lust. Now, it's a sexual lust in this case, but I want to emphasize, and we'll look at some others, that it's not just sexual lust that James is talking about, all right? But he is including that. He's not discarding that. But it's not just that. The Lord says, when you look on a woman, to lust after her. And then James tells you what happens next if you don't stop there. I've been reading a book recently. It's called, I think, either Overcoming Sexual Addiction or something like that. It's something about sexual addiction. And it is, what would you say? It is absolutely staggering how rife sexual sins are. Now, they're not the only ones, but I make that statement. The pastors, the youth workers, the successful business people, and all on and on and on. This fellow counsels them, and there are multitudes who are under this particular lust and have done what James says will happen if you're not careful. It's conceived and brought forth sin. And some of the stories, when you read them, you think, whoa, years of it. All sorts of lusts, sexual lusts that are out there today. And why wouldn't it be? We live in, I think we've used this term once before, a sex-soaked society. Everywhere you look, whatever you look at the advertisements, wherever you look, it's screaming at you. All this nakedness and half-nakedness and all the sensuality. Is it any wonder that you've got men across the board falling like dominoes over this particular lust? He says that only men, no women, have trouble too. And so James speaks about, he says, your own lust. It's not someone else's lust we're talking about, it's my lust. Have a look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, we're looking to see that this lust that James is talking about is not just sexual lust. And that's a very real problem and a very serious problem. But there are other lusts as well. Notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. And as Paul writes to Timothy, notice what he says here in verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lusts. Didn't say lust, did he? Oh, there's more than one. Yeah, there's more than one. Youthful lusts. And you can perhaps work it out for yourself, what a youthful lust would be. If you're a young person, you'll know what a youthful lust is. It's not just sexual. It can be that. Normally it is. That as well as other things. Youthful lusts, those strong desires. I want to be famous. I want to be wealthy. I want to be popular. Those strong desires that will affect the decisions you make if you're not careful. And when they conceive, they'll bring forth sin. So there's youthful lusts. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I think David was preaching something about this. those lusts, those strong desires to do what they want to do. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want some pastor yelling at me. I don't want to be told how to dress or how to live. I don't want that. What I want is a teacher who will teach me that God loves me and that it's all good. One day we'll just all be in heaven together. In the meantime, just be a good person. Well, notice what it again says, their own lusts, their desire. Well, I don't agree with authority. Yeah, we know that. We've noticed that. It's one of the desires to be free, to be autonomous. I don't want to come under authority. I don't want to do what I'm told. And so we heap to ourselves teachers. So that's all right, brother. You just do what you feel. If it makes you feel good, you do it. It's okay. If you want to do this, do that, it's okay. Last, you have a look in 1 John. We know these well. In 1 John chapter 2. John breaks it down a little bit for us and shows us some things here in 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here he says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Oh, there's a lust. The lust of the eyes. There's another lust. The pride of life. There's another lust there. It doesn't say the lust of pride, but there's another lust there. It's a strong desire. The pride. Something that'll make me wise, as Satan said to Eve. The lust. 2 Peter. Just go back a little, chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. He's speaking about the last days there, and he says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, doing what? Walking after their own lusts. Now, praise God, Jeremy says that man wasn't a scoffer. A lot of people out there, they're scoffers. What are they doing? They're walking after their own lust, their own desires. I'll do what I want to do. I don't need any God to get in the way. Walking after their own lust. So they mock and they scoff. All this rubbish about God. Well, they'll find out. James chapter 1, we come back there. And in verse 14 again, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Okay? So we've looked at some of that. But now we want to notice this, what James says. Again, this is practical. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's interesting when you have a look at this, the idea of being drawn away and enticed, it's a hunting term. That should give you some clues straight away. It could be used to fishermen. So what happens when you go down to the breakwater and you want to catch some crayfish? Well, you can do it different ways. But one way is to get a nice pole about 2 metres long or so, and you get some nice pilchard or some other nice bait, and you wrap it around with wire. Then you go over to the edge of the breakwater out from the third outlet out, and then you put that bait stick down there near the rocks there and underneath the rock as much as you can. And before long, guess what? You've got a crayfish hanging on there. Now, what's the design of that bait? The bait is there to entice the crayfish out. The bait is there to lure the crayfish out. Here's the picture. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed. The bait is out there. The pornography is out there. All this other bait is out there. And it's enticing. It's drawing. It's trying to pull you out of the safety and the victory that is in Christ. And it's trying to get you to take the bait. Now, if that crayfish is dumb, and many of them are, they just hang on there, nibbling away while you quietly pull up the stick. And then you get your hand net and put it underneath and say, thank you very much. Here's another one. Now, what's happened? The crayfish only sees the bait. He doesn't see the pot of boiling water on my stove at home. He doesn't see that. He just sees the bait. Whoa, some fresh fish. Well, not fresh, but some pilchard, my favourite. I always like pilchard. And so it's nibbling away there, and he sees the bait. He does not see the net coming. If he does, he ignores it. He doesn't see that I've got a bucket up there to put it in. He doesn't see that I'm going to take it home and drop it in some boiling water and cook it and eat it. Now, James says, there's the picture. The crayfish sees the bait, but he doesn't see the consequences. He's not aware of the consequences. And so you and I, we need to be careful, because the bait's out there everywhere. The whole philosophy of the world and everything that goes with that, all the trinkets and everything, they're out there, they're bait. And if we're not careful, we'll be drawn away and enticed in the same way as that crayfish is drawn away. He's at the moment, before I get there, he's safe and secure under the reef or under the rocks there. He's doing fine. Just occasionally grabs a little bit of food, whatever floats by, but he's quite safe. Life's good. But along I come with the bait to entice him, and that's what happens with you and I. We're going along fine, maybe in our Christian walk, we're enjoying things, and then along comes this bait. It might even be a friend. And the friend says, why don't we do this? And your antenna goes up a little bit. You think, oh, I don't know whether that would be very good. But I say, come on, what's wrong with you? Loosen up a little bit. The enticement. And it's like that crayfish. You know, you can watch him. I've watched them, and it's a clear day. You see them creep out, and they kind of scratch a little bit. And then I've watched them. They'll go, jump, and they jump on there. And from then on, you know, got him. I've got this fella. As long as I'm careful, I've got him. And so whether it's a friend or whether it's something we've seen or watched, the bait will be there, and it'll be very enticing. It will offer some fun. It will offer a good time. It'll offer all that. And if we're not careful, we're going to be in big trouble, because there's a progression, isn't there? The temptation is not sin. The enticement is not sin. But it's what I do with that. It's what I do with that that's important. And so James says, all right, here's what happens. Every man when is tempted, tested, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, this desire, this longing, now comes up with the method whereby I can take the bait. It'll all be good. I mean, it's only a bit of pilchard. Might be hanging on a stick, a bit different, but that's all right. I'm feeling hungry, and I can smell it. Well, I don't know whether they smell it, but it looks good. I don't know how they appreciate it, but they like it. And so you and I, if we're not careful, what happens is this lust that we have, this desire which we have, is being drawn, and if we're not careful, we'll decide, I think I might just try that. And so lust is now conceived, and it brings forth what, does James say? Sin. It brings forth sin. So I've stopped looking, I've started doing. I've stopped listening, I've started doing. And there's the progression and the practicality of it. I've taken the bait. And so here it is. Here's this glossy magazine or whatever it is. And I see it there on the stand. You can't help but see them, can you? One of the things I used to like about a petrol station, I'd look for one that didn't have all these filthy magazines there. I don't know if there's any left anymore. And where do they put them? Usually they put them as you walk in the door or somewhere near the checkout. You ever noticed that? There used to be a couple where they didn't have that stuff. So I'd try and patronise them. Now I think they've all got it. It's a waste of time looking. I don't think there's any out there. But there's the bait. There's that enticement. Oh, be careful. Because when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. There is the problem. It brings forth sin. Now the action is brought forth sin. And then James says, here's the logical conclusion of all that. It bringeth forth sin, and when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, that may be not literally physical death. For some people it is. Scriptures teach that. God killed some people. Their lust, Achan, when lust had conceived, it brought forth sin. He took, he coveted, put it away, buried it, and he and his family were buried under a pile of rocks. It brought forth literal death for him. But if nothing else, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin always breaks our fellowship with God. And once our fellowship with God is broken, unless we deal with it, we will be totally at the mercy of our lusts and of the world and the devil. Because you can't say no in your own strength. We need the enabling of the Spirit of God to resist these temptations. And so it brings forth death and the other consequences that come with that. You see the practicality of it. Now, having dealt with this, James says, now, by the way, he goes back, I think, almost to verse 13. He comes at it from a slightly different way. Remember in verse 13, he says, don't blame God. Here's what happens. And then he says this, do not err, my beloved brethren. Again, it's almost like saying, don't blame God. Why? Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, every useful and beneficial gift, every gift that is beneficial in its effect comes from God. Every good gift. Every perfect gift, as someone described it, every complete, lacking nothing gift will meet the needs of the recipient comes from God. So why do we need all this other stuff then? If God's going to give us every good and perfect gift, why do we need to allow the lust to rule? Why do we do that? Well, because we do. We allow ourselves to be drawn away and enticed. We don't put a stop to it. We follow the progression down to death. You know, it's interesting. I was reading how the Jews, one of the titles they have for God is that he is the Father of lights. The idea is that he is the creator of all light. He is light, of course. John tells us that. In him is no darkness. But he's the creator of light, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He himself is light. Now, James is trying to make a point here. Remember what he said? God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. Why? Because he is light. He is total purity. And so James says this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights. And so we see here the goodness of God. One of the things that will help us to not follow this progression of the lusts which conceive and bring forth sin, one of the things that will be helpful for you and I is if we focus on the goodness of God. I'll show you what I mean. You have a look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Story of David, we know it well. I want to just point out something here. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7 and 8. David has been confronted over his sin. Remember, David had this lust. His was a sexual lust. He saw Bathsheba. And lust conceived and brought forth sin. And so Bathsheba is with child. Her husband's killed. Brought forth sin. Brought forth death. So now Nathan the prophet confronts him. And notice what he says here in verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith, now notice this, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been then little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? If David had focused on the goodness of God, God said, David, I would have given you whatever you wanted. You know what I've done already. I've kept you from Saul. I've given you the kingdom, Israel, Judah, all the things I've blessed you with, and you've trodden that down, as it were, by doing what you did. Should have taken notice and stopped and said, hang on, God is good. Yes, there's a strong desire there. It's a natural desire. But just a minute, you've got a few wives, David. How many more do you need? You already got too many. Problem. And it conceived and brought forth sin. Instead of stopping and thinking, I'm not looking at that anymore. Lord, thank you how good you've been to me. Lord, thank you how you've blessed me. Lord, thank you for the wonderful way you kept me safe with Dave, with Saul. Thank you, Lord, how little bit by little bit you've brought me to where I was king for 7 years in Hebron over Judah, and now I'm king over Israel and Judah. You've blessed me in unbelievable ways. Lord, how good you are. Thank you so much. How could I sin against a good God like that? Lost sight of it, didn't it? Lost sight of it. You have a look at someone who was different, though. Have a look in Genesis chapter 39. And you've guessed it, we're talking about Joseph. But Joseph was different to David. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And notice something there. Who's doing the lusting at the moment? Wasn't Joseph, was it? It was a lady who was doing the lusting. I just say that to make the point. Sometimes we think all this lusting is what men do and ladies never do it. Well, here's one who did. Her eyes were upon Joseph. I'd suggest Joseph was probably quite a handsome young man. He had a great character and everything else. And whatever took place. But notice verse 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph is saying, look how God has blessed me. I came here as a slave. I'm now in your husband's house. Your husband has committed everything to me. Every blessing you could imagine is mine, and it's from the hand of God. What woman, go away. It's not going to happen. What helped him, I believe, what helped him was he knew what James says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Joseph said, I can't sin like this against such a good God. How could I do this great wickedness? See? Very practical, isn't it? James said, don't blame God. Here's what happens. And God is good. Don't forget it. That'll help you when you're drawn away or tempted of your own lusts. Very practical. Two final thoughts. We won't look at it tonight, but just to remind you, Romans 13, 14, don't make provision for those lusts. And we mentioned this morning, Galatians 5, 16, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill them. But tonight, let us not forget the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And may that thought be a help to us when next time we are tempted to sin. May we be like Joseph and say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against such a good God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you for tonight. We thank you for your word, and Lord, I praise you how simple and practical it is. Lord, may we never be guilty of blaming you for our situation, our circumstances, our sin. But Lord, may we remember tonight afresh that, Lord, you are a good God. You're a gracious God. Lord, there's no shadow of turning. You are light and purity in every sense. You cannot be tempted with evil, and you don't tempt us with evil. And we're thankful tonight, Lord, for that. And May we be like Joseph of old and not forget your goodness, not like David, who was reminded of your goodness. He should have thought about it before he allowed that lust to conceive and bring forth sin, and sin brought forth death. Lord, help us to reflect on these truths. And Lord, may we stay in the safety, which the psalm writer says, God is our refuge and our help, very present help in time of trouble. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for tonight. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. I want to close out with one.